I thought I would come up here because I always wanted to preach over Brother Earl's head. It's the only way I can do it, brother. I've been dealing with a cough for about 2 full weeks now, so I have to keep something in my mouth to keep a flow. And it reminded me of the story of this preacher who was a very disciplined man, and he didn't want to preach varying lengths of sermons, so he wanted to preach the same length of sermon each week, so he always put a mint in his mouth, and when the mint dissolved completely, he finished. Well, one day, he made a mistake, and he put a button in his mouth. 2 weeks later, they had the benediction. Hopefully, I put a mint in my mouth tonight and not a button. Hebrews chapter 7. Now, the reason that I am here, we'll begin at verse 19. The reason I'm here is because our dear brother Errol Hulse had a stroke, I believe, sometime in September, if I'm not mistaken, and so was not able to be here with us, and so we... do want to remember him and am thankful to him. He had chosen some of these subjects, and so instead of changing that, we decided to at least cover a couple of those subjects. And last night, Brother Dr. Neeson covered the active and passive obedience of Christ, and it is my pleasure tonight to cover the topic, the intercessory ministry of Christ. And so this is his subject that he chose. I was kind of, when I saw that he had chosen that, I was a little surprised, but was really looking forward to him speaking on that subject, because I know that he would have a wealth of understanding for us. But not able to be here. Now, I kind of feel like I ought to put on some kind of English accent. But when I do that, someone said to me one time that I sounded like an uneducated Australian or a very sick Irishman. So I'll try to stay away from that. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19 says, "For the law made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath. But this," that is, this one, "with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear, and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testimony. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this one, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost." And I remember an Irish evangelist I heard one time, Victor McManus, he said, "Not only can the Lord save them to the uttermost, but he can also save the guttermost." And thank God for that. Save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. See, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us. Now, some translations translate that, for such a high, it's fitting that we should have such a high priest. But I like the emphasis of the Authorized Version, not on the fact that we had this high priest and it was fitting that we should have it, but I like the emphasis upon his person, you see. For such a high priest became us. It was something that was becoming to us, something that suited us, something that was perfect for us because of what we were and of what we needed. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now, the confession that is the outline of all of our preaching at this conference. Chapter 8 is the chapter that we're on. And paragraph 4, I'm going to break into the paragraph about midway through. It says that our Lord was crucified and died and remained in the state of the dead, yet saw no corruption. On the third day he arose from the dead with the same body in which he suffered. You would think that they were writing this for the liberals of today, because we've contended. I had a professor that said, well, the Bible says it was a spiritual resurrection. And so you have to get into all these kind of argumentation. And so I said, well, let me ask you, if a television camera had been there and had been on his dead body and was able to film the resurrection, would not that dead body have gotten up? And we would see it on the film. He said, irrelevant. That's what you say when you don't want to answer something. That ultimately gets you and undoes you. Well, here, you see, it's that same body in which he suffered, with which he also ascended into heaven, and there sitteth at the right hand of his Father, making intercession, and shall return to judge men and angels at the end of the world. Now, it is this that I would like to speak to you about, this intercession, this one, first of all, who is the person who is our intercessor. Now, this person says here in the text that we read that such a high priest became us. This is a perfect high priest for us, well suited for us. Not in the sense that we offered anything to him or we were able to give him constructive criticism about what we needed or about what he should be for us, but because he understands us. He understood us when he created us, for all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. When he made Adam, he understood Adam before Adam fell. And when Adam fell, he understood Adam after he fell. And he understands sinners, and he understands what sinners need. He also understands his Father. He understands indeed that there is a problem there also, as well as with man, and he understands us. And so this one became us. Now, when we talk about his person, we could talk about all manner of things. We could spend the rest of our lives considering the wonder of this being, this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We could spend many, many hours on his character. We could spend many, many hours on his relationship with his Father. We could spend many, many hours on discussing this wonder that the Bible says is a great mystery, the mystery that God was in the flesh, that God was manifest in the flesh. What a great mystery is that, that we indeed could fathom for the rest of our lives. Indeed, I think in heaven, and part of being in heaven, I believe that the Lord will give us increased capacity to know him and to know his glory and to investigate that glory. He will give us ever-increasing capacity that will be ever-filled immediately, and increased capacity and feeling and increased capacity and feeling and increased capacity and feeling for all eternity. And we shall not sound the depths of the glory of God and of his Son, who is our intercessor. But I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about his character in the sense that he becomes us. You know, we use this a lot, we say. And in fact, if you ran this word, prepo, in the Greek, you would see that that it is translated, at least in the King James Version, translated becometh or became, suited, things like that. You see, so when someone comes and has a garment on, you say, you know, that's very becoming. I mean, it doesn't mean that we're saying that the thing is coming into creation. We're saying that it really suits you well. That beard is very becoming to you. Well kept and not fuzzy and all matted. You know, that's becoming to you. Or that you say to your wife, well, that dress is becoming to you. It is that thing well suited. Well suited. And here is this Christ, well suited for us, because he took our place. Huper is the great preposition that the Apostle Paul uses. Huper, in the stead of. Huper. He is in our stead. In our stead became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Tell you, we could do no better tonight than to consider this person who is our intercessor. But I went by today a restaurant that I thought I might would like to eat at tonight, and I looked at the time, and they close at 10 o'clock. And I said, well, maybe we can make it. My wife looked at me and said, you forget you're preaching. So we must move on. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing, even though she points out sometimes things you would wish she wouldn't. But anyway, the second thing, I want to consider the place of this intercession. See, it's in the presence of God. And here, if you look at the ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews, and you look at verse 23, it says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly thing themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. He didn't go into the tabernacle. He didn't go into the holy place or the holy of holies that men made. These are figures of the true but into heaven. Heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. So here is this Christ doing this intercession. Well, where's the place of this intercession? Well, it's before the throne of God. And rarely does the Bible give us glimpses into the throne of God. Rarely does it give us a glimpse of what is going on up there. But it surely does give us that glimpse in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4 and 5. A wonderful thing there, you see. And I know Revelation is a scary thing. It's a scary book. But I think it was Luther that said that maybe it just ought to be removed out of the canon because no one understands. Well, I hate to disagree with Luther. But just because you don't understand all of it doesn't mean you cannot go to these great passages of Scripture in it and be informed wonderfully by it and to be informed wonderfully about this one who is our intercessor. And second of all, to be informed wonderfully about this place that he is interceding. Well, the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, you see that it's a vision. It's the view of heaven. And there, what's happening around the throne of heaven. And it says, it says there in this text that glory and honor and praise is given to the Father. You see, who created all things. You see, and by him and for him were all things created. And here's this great worship service before God, before the throne of God. And then you see in the fifth chapter that John is shown this lamb. And the scripture says that he is in the midst of the throne. He's in the middle of the throne. He's not off in a corner. He's not to the side, but in the midst of the throne. There he is at the throne of God, this lamb, as if he had been slain. And then they began to sing to the lamb in the same kind of singing and worship that they've given to the Father. It's the same, you see. And thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power and praise and dominion, you see. And so someone had asked me when I made that point, they said, well, now, when you go to heaven, and when you stand before the throne of God, who will be on the throne? Will the Father be on the throne? Or will the Son be on the throne? And I said, yes. Yes. Right? Now, I don't know how we can divide all this up and how we can sort it out. And I do know that the Bible gives us truth often in bunches. It doesn't give us truth, in point by point, but sometimes it floods us with truth. And in this flood of truth, we see the wonder, the thing that can be said without being said precisely in language, but it screams at us by the way this revelation is given to us. Here is this Lamb. And where is this intercession? This one who's ever living to intercede for us? Where is it? It is before the throne of God. The idea is everything the Father looks at, he sees the Son. He sees us through him. You see, he is our head, right? And we are wrapped and robed in his righteousness. Right? So when he looks at us, he sees him. He's before the throne of God. But see, again, we must not only look at the person and the place, but we must look at the position of this intercessor. Not only is he in the place of the throne of God, but here's a position. And Romans 8:34 says what? He has been risen and exalted to the right hand of God. Not to the left hand of God. But to the right hand of God. Now, I went to seminary and learned big words. That's what seminary degree is about, big words. It's all about words. How to say things in big words. And so I learned this word. It was a big word. Anthropomorphism. I said, wow, I'm glad I came to hear that word. Anthropomorphism. Now, what does that mean? That means that we attribute to God, not we, but the word, attributes to God the body parts of man. And then I learned another, anthropopathism, that we attribute, or the word attributes to God, the passions and the feelings and the emotions of man. Well, this is, I guess, if we were going to theologically look at it, we would say this is an anthropomorphism. But it has great significance. He's at the right hand of the Father. Now, what does it mean to be at the right hand of the Father? Well, first of all, the right hand is the hand of preeminence. He has preeminence. I went to a funeral one day, and Brother Joe or Dr. Neeson was preaching. And he went to one of the morning and evening of Charles Spurgeon. I think it was the evening of March 10th, if I'm not mistaken. And there Spurgeon writes that here is the people of God praying about one who has departed from this earth or about to. He prays, and we pray, Lord, lead them here. Leave them with us. Don't take them from us. But if this one be a child of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying a prayer that we read in his high priestly prayer, right? And he says that where I am, I pray that where I am, they may be also. So often we pray at cross purposes with God. I'm glad Spurgeon said that because I would never be bold enough to say that, I guess. But Spurgeon said, often the people pray at cross purposes with God that we want them here and he wants them there. Now let me ask you, Spurgeon writes, whose prayer do you think the Father will answer? You know why? Because he has preeminence. Now you know this word intercessor. Intercession. You know, this is not a prayer language, but this is the language of prayer. When it says that Christ is before the throne, at the right hand of God, with this preeminence, what's he doing? He's praying. Do you think the Father, when he broke into his creation with a voice and said, this is my beloved Son. And then again he broke in and said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Do you not think that the Father will hear him? And he ever liveth to make intercession, to pray for you. For you. Not only is this a position of preeminence, but it's the position of prerogative. I remember one time a friend of mine saying he played for the University of Georgia. And he played in the Sugar Bowl when Georgia played Pittsburgh against Tony Dorsett. And so they asked, they said, Chuck, how was it like playing against Tony Dorsett? He says, well, I don't really know, because by the time I got to him, all I saw was was, you know, his rear end and elbows as he went by me. But he told me a story about this man on the team. And he was sitting out on the stoop before the football office, sitting out there. And now, Dooley, I forget his first name, but was the coach there. And his little boy always came to the football practice. And so he knew all the football players. They were his buddies and his friends. And so it might have been Derek Dooley. I remember his name because he used to coach at LSU. And in other places that we won't name. But anyway. So the little boy comes by. The son of the coach, Vince Dooley, I think. And he said to him, But Jim, what's wrong, Jim? He said, I need to talk to Coach Dooley. He said, well, what's wrong? He said, I can't get an appointment with him. He's busy. You can't just walk into the major university head coach's office, you know, simply because you're on the team. He said, I really need to talk to him. And so Derek said, well, come on. I don't need an appointment. You see, because he had prerogative. He walked him into Vince's office because he was the son. You see, ever living. And not only is it the place of prerogative, but also of privilege. He can ask whatever he wants. He's privileged. He's privileged because of who he is. And he's privileged because of what he did in one act of sacrifice saved his elect and guarded the glory and honor of his Father in one act. He's privileged. And again, I'm talking about his position now. He's at the right hand, ever living. And then it is the place of power. You never have to say try with God. There is no try. And Yoda wasn't the first one that came up with that. There is no try. Because omnipotence never tries. It does. Well, again, we've seen the person and the place and the position. Now we need to look at a little bit about the performance of this intercession. That he is performing intercession. Now how does he do that? How does he perform this wonderful task of intercession? Well, first of all, he performs it by being our advocate, our paraclete, the one that has been called along the side of us. The one, see, para, beside, and kaleo, to be called along the side, you see. And so that's how he does this intercession, you see. He's our advocate. He's not just someone up there, you know, that knows us. He's not someone up there, maybe even that likes us. Look, I know a lot of people, and some of them I like, but I couldn't recommend them. You know what I mean? I mean, I would like to recommend them, but I can't recommend them because they're not worthy to be recommended. I know them, and I like them, but I cannot be their advocate. But Jesus Christ, not only does he know us, and not only does he love us, but he's advocating tonight, this moment, never ceasing, ever living, to to advocate for you before the Father. He's doing that now, and He'll do that in that great and terrible day when we all stand before God. And when everyone comes before His throne to give an account of the deeds done in the body. And when you, as a child of the living God, walk up to that bar of justice, He will say, because you see, He has the privilege, the prerogative, the power, and the preeminence to say, Father, this one is mine. You remember, you gave him, you gave her to me before the world. Advocating. An advocate will tell you how good you are. And say, look, this one is perfect. Because I've given him my perfection. This one is holy. Because I've given him my holiness. This one is undefiled. Because I bled for him. And washed away his sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood. He's advocating for us. He's pointing out our goodness to God. He's exalting us to sit in heavenly places with Him. He is continuously bragging on the wonder of what we are in Him. Well, not only is He doing that, advocating. But you know what he's also doing? He's applying redemption to us. There is this great book. I love the book by John Murray, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. Little thin book, and you'd think it'd be a big, thick encyclopedia. Little thin book of Redemption Accomplished and Applied. I tell you, my friend, if our redemption had been accomplished and not applied, it would have done us no good. And if we had not had redemption accomplished, there would be nothing to apply. So it has to be redemption accomplished and applied. And let me say this to you. Once you have come to Christ, once a person comes to Christ, they never stop coming to Christ. Never. Never stop coming. That's why we believe in perseverance, because it's the nature of what we have in Christ. Once you come to Christ, and once you believe in Christ, you continue to come to Christ, and you continue to believe, and your salvation is as fresh and new as the morning sunrise every day. And we wake up singing the praises of God, and go to bed singing the praises of God in Christ for what He has done, because every moment of every day is new to us, because once we believe, we never stop believing. Once we came, we never stop coming. But the other side of that, and the true side of that, and the real side of that, and the glorious side of that is this. Once He has redeemed you, He never stops redeeming you. He's applying it. Now He does that. He does that by sending the Spirit. I'm going to send the Spirit to you. And when He comes, you know what He's going to do? He's going to give you the gift of tongues. No, that's not what He said. When He comes here, you see what He's going to do? He's going to give you words of prophecy so you can prophesy. No, that's not what He said. That's not what He said. Now, you think Jesus might have known something about this? I know maybe we need to ask some of these other people, but I think Jesus knew what He was about. And you know what He said? And He will remind you and bring to your memory the things I have taught you. What things? Unless a man is born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Even as Moses lifted the serpent up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And everyone believing into him. Now the demons believe on him. The demons believe in him. The demons believe about him. The demons believe concerning him. They believe all of this, but the one thing that the demons do not do, they do not believe into him. And herein is condemnation. That light had come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were. Told them that. Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden. He's going to bring all this to your memory. And he's doing it tonight. To us. Now. Well, how else does he do this? Well, this intercession is eternal. Now, eternality speaks of the duration of it. It's eternal. We find out wonderful things about our salvation. We find out it wasn't an afterthought. We find out that God didn't try to save some people some way and messed up. And it just wouldn't come. So he had to go to plan B? We know better. See, we didn't learn that. We didn't learn Christ that way. You remember the first time you read this? You remember how astounding it was the first time you heard or read this? That it was before the foundation of the world. That he was the lamb slain. And that we were chosen in him. Before the foundation of the world. So we find out that there's an eternal element. That the Father and the Son were praying. And discussing us. Now that's eternal. But not only is this intercession eternal, but it's infinite. It's infinite. Now that talks about its immensity. Now here's what it means for this intercession to be infinite. That God in Christ at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for you, gives you his undivided and undiminished attention. Every ounce. His undistracted attention. You know, he's not dealing with you before the Father, and then sees someone slipping over there, go, wait a minute, and runs over there. No, this intercession is infinite. It means he's given it all to you and to you and to you and to you and all of his elect. Undiminished from anyone else. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Now we could just stop right here and got enough to shout about for about 2 or 3 hours. But I guess you're getting the feeling that I'm not going to stop here. I must go on and say this to you. And I'll do this. Maybe I shouldn't lie. I won't do this quickly. Maybe I don't know. Let's see. Let's look at the purpose of this intercession. Now, there's a personal purpose and there's a plenary purpose. Now, the personal purpose that this intercession accomplishes our predestination. It accomplishes it. Now, you think this one that's sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you, this one who has known you from before the foundation of the world, do you not realize that He is bringing about all that predestined purpose? Now, there's some, from what we heard this morning, there's some Episcopalians or some Anglicans running around and they've come to the great conclusion that God doesn't have a purpose. Well, His God doesn't. But Christ's God does. And see, so He's accomplished our predestination. This intercession, not only that, but this intercession also affirms particular redemption. I mean, don't you think if He's up there making intercession for us, and if He's going to apply it, He's got to know for whom He's applying it? He's got to know, you know, where to send the Spirit? He's surely not waiting on someone to make some kind of move, because dead men can't move. Men who hate God, blind men can't see, deaf men can't hear, and yet here's this wonderful Wesleyan hymn that we sing. Oh, ye deaf, hear His voice. Ye dumb, your lucid tongues employ. You blind, see your Savior come. And you lame, leap for joy. Now, blind people can't see, and deaf people can't hear, and lame people can't leap. So it's got to have something else. Something else has got to see. So this particular redemption, He knows His own. And He bled and died. And Isaiah 53 said, when He made His soul a sacrifice for sin, He saw His seed. He prolonged His day. Then the purpose is to apply the thing purchased. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering far from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger. Interpose. Now, you know, some modern renditions of that takes the word interpose out. I think that's the original word. But I love, whether it is or isn't, that's what a wonderful word, interpose. He interposed His precious blood. And then a little pastoral application. You realize that this intercession assures your perseverance. He's not going to let you go. He's praying for you. You have His undivided attention. He bled and died, and He will not be satisfied until we are where He is. And then, of course, as a general application, He's building His church. We're fitly framed. Ephesians 2:21 says we're fitly framed. You realize that that's the language out of the Old Testament, out of 1 Kings, when they put the temple together. The Bible says neither saw nor hammer was heard. It was perfectly prefabricated. And it went together. Well, you see, not only was it perfectly prefabricated, but each piece had to come in at the precise moment to fulfill its purpose in the church, to build. Well, not only that, not only is He building His church, but He's conquering the earth. And I can say this no better than Watts said it. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun her successive journeys run. He shall reign from shore to shore till noon shall wax and wane no more. I'm optimistic that He's going to get it done. And I'm optimistic that He's going to get it done through this gospel. I'm optimistic that He's getting it done through His work of intercession, because He's at the right hand of God, at the hand of power, and He's applying this, and He's bringing us in, you see, and He's building His church, and He's subduing all of His enemies. And He's using this glorious, wonderful message of the gospel. We have two weapons, my friend, the weapon of prayer and the weapon of preaching. And we must not leave sheathed either weapon. We must unsheathe prayer and pray as if it all depended upon our prayer. And we can pray, and we can pray with confidence, because we have a Spirit that will interpret our prayers to make those prayers perfect prayers in the ear of God. And this advocate and intercessor ever living to pray for us. And He will do it. My friend, preach your brother. Preach the gospel. Preach it when it's lovely and they like it, and when they hate it. If they gripe at it, and if they make all kind of carping against it, then give them more of it. You see, people that don't like the truth, here's the only thing that you can do for people that don't like the truth. You have to give them more of it until they like it. You see, this is the truth. This is the gospel. It's all we have. It's all we need. We're in a dark time of testing. He's testing us. Will you be faithful? If all the world goes after that thing that glistens and that thing that sparkles and glows, will you be faithful to this truth, to this gospel? For He cannot fail, the one who intercedes for us. So He shall bring in His kingdom. Luther said, the body they may kill, even if this old world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we'll not fear. For God has willed His truth to triumph through us. So let friends and kindred go, or things and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they can kill, the truth abideth, His kingdom is forever. Because we have a right hand intercessor, Christ, our King, our What language shall I borrow to thank Thee, dearest friend, for this Thy dying sorrow and Thy mercy without end? Now I pray, make me Thine forever. And if I thank Thee, Lord, let me never outlive my love. In the name of Christ.